Glad that you were able to experience the ministry of George Stathos, Calvary Chapel Amador, last week. Wonderful message that he gave, and right from the heart. It was great. I got to hear it online. This morning, we're going to kind of recap some things and finish the third chapter. As you know, the book of Habakkuk is dealing with the prophet and his dilemma about what was happening around him. He saw his nation sliding morally, financially, in many different ways. The society was violent, and there was just, it was not good. And Habakkuk wanted to know why this was permitted, and he had questions. He was disturbed about these things, and he called and asked God out to God and said, "What's going on? I don't get it." Now, have any of us been in that situation before? Where in our life things are happening we don't understand, and what we see frightens us, disturbs us, bothers us, and we don't get it. Why are you doing this? What's happening? Are you in charge or not? Are you sovereign or not? Or are you a good God? And there's all these questions. And questions are not bad. But he comes to a place where he says, okay, I'm just going to wait on God to tell me. And that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. Beginning of the second chapter. And he says, I'm going up on a tower and I'm just going to wait to see what the Lord has to say. Well, here in the second chapter, verse 2, we see that the Lord replies. He gives his answer. And it says in the New Living Translation, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Write my answer plainly on tablets, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed.'" So this is the Lord speaking to him. Here's my answer. Write it down. I don't want you to get any mistaken idea. I want it very clear so that anybody else can read it and know where I'm coming from, what I'm going to be doing. And it may be slow in coming, far as you're concerned, but it's right on time. It's going to happen when I say it's going to happen, and it will not be delayed. It will surely happen. And this is true about all God's promises. They may be delayed as far as we consider delay, but as far as God's concerned, they're right on time. And he's always faithful to what he says. Now, when we have these situations in our life, we're kind of like walking in the dark many times. Or it's cloudy, or it's foggy, and you don't really see what is it that God is doing. You know, sometimes reading the New Testament, I see these things happen, and I thought, wow, the apostles and Christians of those days, they knew exactly what was going on. They had it so clear. God just did things so... And here in our day, sometimes I just don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. That isn't true. They were clueless about a lot of things. Habakkuk was not very clear on some of these things. And being unclear, not seeing clearly what God is doing, it happens. But you can see clearer, and here's how you can see clearer, is to see things from God's perspective. That clears up a lot of things. When you tend to look at things just from your perspective, from your viewpoint, it can be quite murky. It can be quite, you know, foggy. And it doesn't quite make sense. You don't know what's going on. But seeing things from God's perspective will clear things up. Now, here's the thing. The more you grow as a Christian, as you grow in spiritual maturity, your vision will become clearer. That's a part of maturity. Being mature is seeing things from God's perspective. Another way to say this is that you grow in wisdom. You see how God does things. You know how things are supposed to work with God working these things out. You start to understand His ways. Things become less murky and clearer. Now, another thing about this is that seeing from God's perspective is a progressive thing. It's not an instantaneous thing. Okay? As you grow in the Lord, you learn things about how the Lord does things. Amen? It doesn't happen instantly. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this: Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As your mind is changed, when I'm talking about transformation, you start to see things as God sees things. The things that you value are the same as what God values. Your whole way of looking at life is changed. It's not like the world sees things. It's not the world's perspective. And the world's perspective kind of leaks into our thinking. It kind of comes into our life and we don't even know that we're being pressured, that we're being molded, and that we're being shaped by values and ideas that are foreign to God and the things of God. Now, as you grow in the Lord, your thinking will change. You'll find that as you face circumstances, hardships, trials, difficulties, those are class sessions. God is teaching you in those times to see things from His perspective. And as you go through these things, and as you cry out to God, as you wait on God, as you look to God, and as you start to study and have your mind changed, you'll start to see, oh, so this is how things work. I had it all wrong. I thought when you became a Christian, all your problems went away. That was wrong. You see what I'm saying? You start out with some presumptions, things that you assume are true, and you find out that as life comes and as life goes, you start to be trained and you start to be taught that that's not true. Here's the true perspective, and God gives you. See, God's word, it is real. It's true. It matches with reality. So when you understand things from His viewpoint, you're lined up with reality. What is real and what is true? Now, things that will keep you from seeing clearly. Number one, short-term thinking. Short-term thinking. Let's look at verse 4. God says to Habakkuk, I want you to listen to me now and do something. Look at the proud. That's the first thing. Look at the proud. Okay, I'm looking. Here's what they do. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. The righteous live by faith. That's us. But the proud, those who trust in themselves, it says here, verse 5, wealth is treacherous. What does treacherous mean? Anybody know what treacherous means? It's dangerous. Another aspect of this word is it's dangerous, but it's also sneaky. It's deceptive. Someone who is treacherous is dangerous, but you don't know it's dangerous until danger pops out and you're done for. Wealth is treacherous. The arrogant are never at rest. He says these people who count on their wealth, these people who are proud, are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. They're restless, they're not at peace, they never are satisfied, they always got to have more, and you can fill up that grave and it's still going to have more going in, and it never will satisfy. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. Now he's speaking here of the Babylonians. Okay, so God is speaking, says, look at these Babylonians. I want you to see them. Here they are. This is what they're like. Now, you ever seen anybody like this in the world? Amen. They are. They're there. They're all around. Verse 6. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrow awaits you? Now, I want you to do something for me. As we go through this, this statement here is repeated 5 times. Whenever you see something in the Bible that's repeated, it's something to pay attention to, okay? God doesn't just keep on repeating things just for fun. He has a purpose behind it. So, in some of your versions may say, whoa. That's not like, whoa. It's a, oh, watch out, sorrow's coming. It's going to get bad. What sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. You've become rich by extortion. What is extortion? It's where you use violence or the threat of violence to get something from somebody that you don't deserve. It's not yours. They used extortion, violence. They went into different nations, and through their violence and through their armies, they stripped a country, stripped a nation of all it had. And it made a threat. If you don't, we'll wipe all of you out. And they capitulated, and then they took everything. They grew rich by extortion. But how much longer can this go on? Suddenly, your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless because you have plundered many nations. Now all the survivors will plunder you. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. In history, this happened. The Medes and the Persians came in and they were so proud, those Babylonians, thought no one could touch them. The great city of Babylon, impenetrable fortress that no one could ever conquer. And they were conquered one day. Verse 9, again, what sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly. You believe your wealth will buy you security. Would you underline that? That's a good point there. You believe your wealth will buy you security. How many have experienced that ain't true? Amen and amen. I thought I was doing pretty good. Secure job, got money in the bank. Now it's all gone. My house was really valuable. Man, I was pretty excited. When I saw the value of my house about 3 years ago, I was going, whew, I could retire. And many of you thought, this is great. My house is going up in value. My house is going up in value. What comes up, what goes up must. People were feeling very secure, spending money they didn't have. Why? Because their stock was so high. Their portfolio was so good. It's gone. Wealth, piling up money is not where you're going to have security. It's an illusion. And they thought they were secure. They put their putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. The picture here is of putting the birds putting their nest up in a high tree to keep them away from danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. What you did in secret is being shouted. It's going to be revealed, and you will suffer for it. Again, verse 12 says, what sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? I'm wondering if this fits with us right now. We're such a wealthy nation, but I don't know. Our financial situation's not good. And I've heard people say that things could turn. And we could be ruined financially as a country. I would never have thought that possible a few years ago. But the Bible says here, the wealth of nations will turn to ashes. Just go to Greece and say, how's your wealth? It says, they work hard, but all is in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the awareness of the glory of the Lord. Now here's another point here he's making here, is that sorrow awaits you. Your wealth will be gone. You'll work hard and not get anything for it. And you're thinking you're building something very secure. But let me just contrast this. What you have, thinking so solid, is going to be gone. And what will remain? The glory of the Lord. What you see looks so substantive, it looks so solid, but it is an illusion and will not be in the future. Now, again, Habakkuk says, the righteous, the just, shall live by faith. We don't live by what we see. We live by trusting God, believing His promises. That is a solid reality that sometimes conflicts with what you see. This happened to another guy named Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73. And he had a problem because he looked around him and he saw all these people who were crooked, wicked, despicable people who even scoffed at God and were very arrogant. And nothing happened to him. And then he worked hard to be righteous and do right and do the right thing. And it's made his life even worse. It says, I was miserable. I don't get it, God. Now, at verse 17, it says this of Psalm 73. It says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. In other words, I woke up and my vision became clear when I saw the end of them. I had short-term thinking. I was just thinking about me and my little time here on earth and the year that had gone by, how things had not gotten better. They had actually gotten worse. And the people who weren't trusting God, their life got better. It didn't get worse. And I had this short-term thinking here going on. It was too painful to even look at it. It bothered me so much. Verse 21, he says, then I realized that my heart was bitter. I had become bitter about this whole thing. It didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right. I became bitter. And I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, it says. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Even though I'm as dumb as mud, you're still leading me. You guide me by the hand, even though I don't have any idea what's going on. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. His focus had gotten misdirected. He was focusing on what they had and how their things getting better. And it was all about the here and now. He says, whom I have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth now. His focus and his perspective has changed. My health may fail. How many have had that happen to them? And my spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Then moving down to verse 27, he says, those who desert him, meaning the Lord, will perish. For you destroy those who abandoned you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. So we have the short-term thinking of Asaph. We have the short-term thinking of people who thought themselves secure, the Babylonians. And we then move down to verse 15. It says, what sorrow awaits you again? Who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so you can gloat over the shameful nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come, drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forest of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, and so now their terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. Verse 18. What good is it? Is an idol carved by man, or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that you can't even talk. And then we have this phrase again. What sorrow awaits you who say to a wooden idol, wake up and save us. Now that seems really comical. I mean, if you saw somebody actually do that, some idol, some figure that they carved out and coated with gold, and then they were saying, wake up, wake up. You go, that is the most idiotic thing I've ever seen. How can you? But you know what? People have different idols now. An idol is anything that you substitute for God. People do it with money. They worship money. Why? Because it's the most valuable thing to them. They're always looking how they can advance themselves, get more in the bank, bigger things, more things. And so what do they accredit this God that they've made, this God called money, is the protector of my security. It protects me from harm. It makes me secure. It makes me powerful. It gives me things that I can't possibly get. It, you know, they ascribe all kinds of things to it. So, when their marriage falls apart, they call out to their money. Save me. Save my marriage. Money. Honey, if you'll stay, I'll give you more money. Oh, my son, I know that I haven't been here and I've been trying to just get this money and it's so wonderful. And if you'll stick around, I'll give you more of money. No. His whole life falls apart. His wife leaves. His family can't stand him. He's alone with his God. And all that his God has given him is worthless. See what I'm saying? You can have any kind of God. You can make anything an idol. And he says, what sorrow awaits you? And says, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? Please, money, tell me what to do. They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth be silent before him. Your mouth, you have nothing to say. Now, let's look at short-term thinking for a second. Short-term thinking is when your focus is on the here and now and not preparing for eternity. When your thinking is totally focused on the here and now and not preparing for eternity. Why are you here? Life here is just preparing for eternity. That's why you're here. And if you're not preparing for eternity, if your life is not focused on eternal things, guess what? You've wasted your life. And we get in trouble when we think that being here and focusing on now is the important thing. And that's when our focus and that's when our eyesight and our ability to see is fogged up. Because it just doesn't match. See, sometimes God will take away things that make you feel secure. He'll take away things that you put your heart on. And you're going, what is God doing? This makes no sense. I gave my life to God and this is what he does to me? Outrage. And God's saying, what an idiot. You're dumber than an animal. You're setting your heart on things that are waste, that won't last. And I'm trying to get your heart set on me and things eternal. And you're mad at me for doing something good for you? I don't get it. What's your problem? Of course, he doesn't say that. It's me saying that. But or your focus is on short-term comfort and not long-term character. Short-term comfort and not long-term character. What is important to God? That I be comfortable. Or let's just think about that. That's the American way. Everything we have is to make us more comfortable. We don't walk anywhere anymore. And I'm thankful for it. I like comfort. But if that's your focus, then when things that are comfortable take that make you comfortable are taken away, you're going to go, I don't get it. I'm confused. This is, you can't see clearly. Why? Because your focus is on the wrong thing. It's on short-term things. This is just short-term. This life here is just short-term. But instead, you should focus on what God is trying to do in your life and building character in your life. Maybe he's trying to build patience in your life. Maybe he's trying to build compassion in your life. These are character qualities of Jesus. So if you're focused on comfort, you'll miss what God's doing. You won't understand, and things will just not make sense. Am I getting through? Okay. Or your focus is on your happiness, not your holiness. Here's another big one. A lot of decisions we make because we want to be happy, not holy. So when we're not happy, we go, what is God doing? Life doesn't make sense. Well, thinking that way is not in line with reality. That's not real. It's interesting. Jesus gave a sermon, which you can call happy, because it says blessed. Blessed are they. Now, you'd say, oh, I like that sermon. Let's read it. Blessed are they that mourn. What? How does mourn and happy? Blessed are when you are reviled in, for my name's sake. There's a definition here of happy that's different. It has to do with your character, of who you are as a person. So, rather than focus on your pleasure or your happiness, which can come and go, you can't build anything on it. One day you can be happy and you go, oh, I got it wired. I know how this works now. In fact, I could sell this. I could do a seminar on this. This is great. I know all about happiness, how to be happy. And the very next day, it's gone. You're not happy anymore. What happened? I don't know. I got to figure this out, how to be happy again. Maybe I need more stuff. Maybe I need to change spouses. This car is not too, it doesn't smell good anymore. I need to get a new one. That is just ridiculous. It has nothing to do with anything that has to do with real. That's not life. That's just stuff that can happen or not happen. That's not the important thing. The important thing you focus on is holiness. Being like God. Having that to be your goal. Or you focus on success. That's another biggie in our culture. To be successful, whatever that means. And you focus on success and not on surrendering to God. Now, this is really important because you may not be a success in the world's eyes. And it's different at different times in history. But what you should focus on is surrendering to God. That makes you really successful in God's eyes. So how can I surrender my life more fully to the Lord is what you are to focus on. How do I surrender my time to you, Lord? How do I surrender my desires to you? How do I surrender my dreams to you? How do I surrender my family to you? How do I surrender my marriage to you? I want to learn how to surrender my future to you. I want to learn how to surrender my whole life to you. That's what you're focusing on. Rather than success, which comes and goes. You can be successful one day and a failure the next. You want to live like that? Or be successful in the world's eyes? Gain the whole world? Remember that verse? And lose your soul. It'll fog things up for you if that's your focus. Now, here's the next thing that will make things unclear for you. Short-term memory. Short-term memory. Some of us have this already. Happens around 52, I don't know. just joking. But short-term memory, okay? Now, here's the prayer that Habakkuk now prays. In verse 1, it says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. It's a psalm prayer. He says, verse 2, I have heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of your deep need, in this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Remember your mercy. Now here's what's happening. It's going to happen. He believes what God says. His perspective is starting to change. And he sees that, yes, God is going to do this. I've heard all about you, Lord, now, and I'm filled with awe. Where's our sense of awe? God is not just a concept. He's a being of infinite power and glory, and it should fill us with a sense of awe that we are the children of God and that He is our Father and this is who we serve. It should fill us with a sense of awe. Mark Galey tells the following story. He says, a group of Laotian refugees who had been attending the sacramental church I pastored approached me after the service one Sunday and asked to become members. Our church had sponsored them, and they had been attending the church only a few months. They had only a rudimentary understanding of the Christian faith, and so I suggested we study the Gospel of Mark together for a few weeks to make sure they knew what a commitment to Christ and His church entailed, and they happily agreed. Despite the Laotians' lack of Christian knowledge, or maybe because of it, the Bible studies were some of the most interesting I've ever led. After we read the passage in which Jesus calms the storm, I began as usual, with more theological sophisticated groups. I asked them about the storms in their lives. And there was a puzzled look among them, and so I elaborated. We all have storms, problems, worries, troubles, crises, and this story teaches us that Jesus can give us peace in the midst of those storms. So, what are your storms? I asked. Again, more puzzled silence. Finally, one of the men hesitantly asked, do you mean that Jesus actually calmed the wind and the sea in the middle of a storm? I thought he was finding the story incredulous, so I didn't want to get distracted with the problem of miracles, so I replied, yes, but we should not get hung up on the details of the miracles. We should remember that Jesus can calm the storms in our lives. Another stretch of awkward silence ensued until another replied, well, if Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, He must be a powerful man. At this, they all nodded vigorously and chattered away excitedly to one another in Laotian. And except for me, the room was full of wonder. And I suddenly realized they grasped the story better than I did. When they read that story, and they understood what it really said, they were filled with awe and wonder. When we read the Bible, if we really believe it, it should fill us with a sense of wonder and fear. It's amazing, the God we serve. So, he goes now into, and I'll quickly go through this, through the third chapter here, verse 3 through 15, he talks about history, the past, what God has done in the past. Verse 3, he says, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom and the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. Paran was a desert area, a wilderness area, and some believe this to be Mount Sinai in that area. And his brilliant splendor filled the heavens. Some believe this is speaking of the Shekinah glory, the cloud that led the people from Egypt. It shined during the night and was like a cloud, a bright shining cloud during the day. And the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plagues follow close behind him. Speaking there of Egypt again, where the plagues and the pestilence came upon. And as they went through their journeys in the wilderness too, these things happened. They followed and they came before. And when he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the Eternal One. I was speaking again, could be speaking of the fact when God spoke to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. Write this down, Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read it briefly. It says, on the morning of the third day of their journey, the thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. And there was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because of the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. And as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. Now after this, these people were scared spitless. You know what that means? Your mouth's so dry with fear, you can't even spit. They were petrified. In fact, after this, they said, Moses, tell you what, why don't you talk to God and then you tell us what he said? Having God speak to us is pretty, let's just say we're scared to death. He is so awesome that the very mountains shake and are crumbling. And just the sight of him, the power, and he told them, don't come too close or you're done for. See, God is scary in some ways because he is very powerful. He's an awesome God. And it does fill you with a sense of awe, okay? Now, let's just change our focus a little bit. And I say a person has placed their husband or their wife on this pedestal. And they just, you know, they're everything. Compare that with God Almighty. This is foolish because that person that you put on that pedestal is going to fail, just a matter of time. They'll let you down, they'll hurt you, they'll do something wrong, and you can't really count on them all the time. But God always can be counted on. He's always faithful. He's always true. And to see God as big as he is fills you with a sense of one of the speakers yesterday talked about, I think it was Lewis, that if God is with you, who can be against you, right? And if you know Lewis, he's 69, I think, something like that, right? And he said, I can jump this high when you scare me. So his vertical leap is not that much. But he says, I can take any three of you on in basketball. I challenge anyone in this room that I can take you on, any three of you, in basketball with LeBron James. Now, if you don't know who LeBron James is, he's MVP probably this year in basketball. He's an amazing player. In other words, he's saying, if I have him on my team, no one can stand against me in this room because he's with me. The same thing is true with God. You have God with you. LeBron James, he's good basketball. That's about it. There's nothing that God cannot do. And when you got a vision, when you start to get a sense of who you have on your side, it changes everything. It changes your perspective on life. Now, he reviewed here, he's reviewing things that God has done in the past. It says, I see the people of Cush in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger? These are two nations that opposed Israel. And the Lord is... was it in anger of the Lord that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Remember, he did that. Going from Egypt to the promised land, he parted the sea. Going from the eastern side of the Jordan River, he opened the river and Joshua came through. And were you displeased with them? Mean the rivers and the sea? No. You were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth. And with flowing rivers, he did that. He gave them water out of the rock. Now these are pictures. This is kind of poetry. So he didn't have a chariot that came riding along. This is just speaking of in pictures here of power and might. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands to the Lord. The sun and the moon stood still in the sky. You know, Joshua prayed that the sun would not set, and it stayed. As your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed, you marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. And with his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be an easy prey. And you trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled up. Okay, so he's reviewing history, things that God has done in the past. Now, short-term thinking. Short-term memory. Let's find out what this is. Short-term memory is when I can't remember past blessings from God. I just forget about all the good things that God has blessed me with and done in my life. This is so us. We're like kids. 3 weeks after Christmas, we have never got them anything in their whole life. They have totally forgot. In fact, the stuff we got them probably is broken, it's not new anymore, and we have never done a thing for them in their whole life. Short term memory. We're like that. God touched me and helped me, and physically I'm not like I was. My neck was bothering me really bad. And I couldn't move, and I would get dizzy, and you know, you talk about these things. And then God gave me my health back. But I remember that? No. I don't even barely thank them about it. See, this is why thanking God is so important. It helps you remember all the things that God's done. And then you start to see things in a true perspective. When you remember all that God does and all that He has done, life becomes clearer and you start to see what is really happening. God hasn't abandoned you. He's been there all the time. He's done so much for you. So we're acting like He never did anything for us, and that when I face this thing I'm fearing, He's not going to help me. Even though He helped me with the same thing 3 years ago. I totally forgot. It's like He didn't do a thing. Short-term memory is when I can't remember how God has answered prayer in my life. It's kind of like this. You pray, God help me. And then He does, and you go, whoa! God, that's amazing! He answered my prayer like He never does. And then next time you pray, you have the same attitude. I hope He does something. And then He helps you and you go, shock! Short-term memory. Or I act as though God has never helped me in the past. That's why journaling sometimes is pretty good. People who journal have a clearer idea of how God has worked. Because they have it written down, how God has done things in the past. And what does it do? It builds their faith, their ability to trust, because they see all that God has done through their life. That's what Habakkuk is doing here. He's reviewing all the things that God has done in the past. And it gives them a clearer perspective of how God has not abandoned them, that He will be faithful to His character and fully who He is. Now, instead of focusing on the short term, instead of that, I will set my sights on God. Verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. In other words, I couldn't stand. That just gave up on me. My legs just gave up on me. And my legs trembled. There's fear there, okay? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, he knew that the Lord's going to do what He said, and he was petrified by it. He was still afraid. Yet, he will wait patiently to see God do what He said He would do. And though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, what is that all about? No figs? Good, good. I don't have to clean up that mess when they drop. You ever had fig trees drop? Oh, they're a mess. Squishy, ooshy. Ugh. Flies flying around because it's all sugar and everything. Oh, no sheep. Great. No cattle. Nothing to clean up. That's fantastic. No, that's not what he's talking about. See, Habakkuk was looking and saying, so if this happens, I'm just going to say, there's no source of income, and I have nothing in the bank, and financially I'm ruined, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's saying. I will rejoice in the Lord. He looked forward and he saw that the nation was heading for destruction, and it frightened him. And when he looked within himself, he was trembling with fear. And when he looked around, he saw that everything could go to ruin. The economy could fall apart. But when he looked up by faith, he saw the ever-living, eternal God. that never changes. And his fears vanished. That's what walking by faith means. You set your sights on God when you're afraid of the future. You set your sights on, write that down, would you? Set your sights on God when you're afraid of the future. I've been afraid of the future. I've had sleepless nights, have you? He will be your joy in dark times. It says here, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Joy comes through relationship. You have a relationship with God who will, after all this is gone, he'll still be there. And your life is in his hands. And who he is, the wonder of who he is, the beauty of who he is, the amazing love that he has for you and me becomes the focus, and you're filled with joy. And he will be your strength when you feel weak. We have promises like that in the Bible, right? Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's a real verse. That's a real promise. That's a real truth. Okay? And he will be your security when you are insecure. Again, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. That's what he's talking about here. He enables me to go on the heights. In other words, this deer is able to jump and travel in the mountain area where it's very difficult to, you know, easy to slip, easy to fall. And you know, ever climb something pretty high and you, whoa, my. Where am I? What did I do? Who convinced me to get up here? You're insecure. You realize I shouldn't be here. What he says here is that when I'm feeling insecure, God will make me like a deer. This will be all right. I will feel fine. I'll just walk and be secure, and it won't bother me. You ever seen someone who's mature in the Lord, and they have a sense of peace and security even when things are going crazy? And you're going, what is up with this? I got to find out what they're taking. What kind of drug is making them so calm? No, this is it right here. The Lord has made them like hinds on high places, like a deer that's able to go through these high places insecure. He gives them a sense of security. Now, closing statement here. Ephesians 1:18. Paul writes this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's what I pray for you, that the Lord would open your eyes to see. He would lighten your eyes to see these things. Why? So you can have hope for the future. There's nothing worse than hopelessness. When you focus on the things that God has told us here, it gives you a sense of hope. Now, I was going to have a saying, open the eyes of my heart. But I want to have lunch today. And you know the song already. So, Bob, you got that song on CD? Maybe we'll just play it as we get dismissed. Do you have it? You got it? Why don't you give it to him? Anyhow, let's pray. Just stand and pray, okay? In closing, covered a lot of stuff today. But I hope that the Lord can use it to minister to you today. Father, we thank you for your eternal word that is always relevant. It is always applicable to whatever we're going through. Lord, I pray that you'd lift our eyes to you. And may we find ourselves not focusing on the short term, but on the long-term destiny that you have for us. May we see clearly what you're doing in our lives. May we find ourselves growing more and more in understanding of your ways. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.